Well, I'd like to turn your attention to the passage that I read in Luke chapter 18 and 19. Jesus in Jericho. Sometimes when I go around preaching and speaking about the London City Mission, I would give this passage the title, The Jericho City Mission. Because there are many lessons for City Mission from this story. I won't labor the City Mission angle today, but Jesus is on a mission in this city of Jericho. And it's a wonderful story. We wish we could hear more and about what Jesus did and said there. But we're given these two significant incidents of how Jesus ministered to Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, and how Jesus ministered to Zacchaeus, the rich and hated tax collector. Jesus' ministry in Jericho is fascinating. I suppose everyone who knows their Bible is intrigued at the mention of Jericho and thinks of Joshua. By the way, Joshua, of course, is just the Hebrew version of the same name, Jesus. When Joshua Jesus came to Jericho, he came to destroy the town. When this Joshua Jesus, when Jesus Joshua comes, he comes not to destroy, but to save. It's not that the people of Jericho are any less sinful than they were in the days of Joshua. They're sinners still. They're disobeying God's commands. Why else is there a beggar having to cry out for mercy and help on the streets? God had commanded that his people were to give to the poor until their need was ended. And there's certainly one rich man in Jericho who has broken lots of God's laws. Not only that one, but many others. He's been greedy and deceitful. He has been immoral in so many ways. Jericho is a sinful city. But Jesus has come not to destroy, but to demonstrate his saving power. Then this story is also of great interest because it's Jesus' last ministry outside of Jerusalem before his death and resurrection. If you like, this is the climax of Jesus' years of travelling through Galilee and Judea and Samaria and preaching and teaching and healing the sick and dealing with the people. The ministry of the Son of God in his physical days on earth is drawing to an end. And after these incidents in Jericho, he's going to walk up the road to Jerusalem. He's going to enter the city amid the praises of the people. And the last tumultuous week of his earthly ministry will take place. So there's a special significance. This is the final ministry of Jesus outside of Jerusalem. What I want you to see in this story, what I want you to focus on, is Jesus himself. Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, Jericho, they're fascinating. But it seems to me that one of our dangers is, as Christians, that we read these so familiar stories, and Jesus is there. Yes, and we know there are stories about Jesus, but Jesus is somehow a sort of vague glow in the middle of the story. And we're intrigued about Zacchaeus and these others, but we don't always concentrate on Jesus. It's frightening, isn't it? If you just look back to verse 34 of verse 18. Jesus has been telling his disciples what he is going to do. And you'd think reading verse 31, 32 and 33 that nobody could possibly misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, we're going up to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to the Gentiles. I will be put to death. And on the third day I'll rise again. Okay. Which words in those sentences do you not understand? They're all simple short words. And yet we read, amazingly, in verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't the first time that Jesus had touched on these things. And it wasn't that they didn't sort of understand Jesus' accent or his style of speaking, because they'd listened to him for 3 years. Isn't it frightening that we can be so close to Jesus and hear words or read words which, as words, are simple, straightforward and clear. And yet, like the disciples, we may not understand any of it. Or even as Christians, we may understand some of it, but the danger is it kind of slips out of focus. It becomes so familiar that it just kind of washes over us. I want you to look closely at Jesus today. Got to do that, because knowing Jesus is the key to eternal life. And we don't want to have Jesus turn round to us like he turned round to Philip at about this time. Philip said to him a few days after this incident, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Philip, have I been with you for so long, and you still do not know me?" Let's look at Jesus in these stories then. First thing that strikes me as we look at Jesus stopping and talking to Bartimaeus and healing him, and then stopping and meeting with Zacchaeus and changing his life. First thing is this: our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully alert and sensitive to people and their needs. Let me say that again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him here, is wonderfully alert and sensitive to people and their needs. As he's going along, don't think of Jesus entering Jericho like somebody walking into Cobham this morning and walking up, is it Oakdean Road, the road here, walking up Oakdean Road. Look out the window. How big a crowd is there on Oakdean Road this morning? You know, if you and I walked along Oakdean Road and there was a beggar lying there and he shouted out, "Please help me," there'd be no danger of you missing him or walking by. But I don't know if any of you have ever been to Bombay or Calcutta or some of these great cities of the third world. That's much more the picture here. Think of the streets with people buying and selling, with the crowd just filling the street with a hubbub of noise. Not a space for cars and then a nice pavement, but just a mass of humanity. People talking, shouting, haggling, selling, driving their sheep through the streets, carrying vases of water, flagons of water, great reams of cloth. The whole business of a bustling town. And here's Jesus walking through, and Jesus is surrounded by his own crowd. There's all the disciples who follow him. And they're talking, and they've got questions to ask. They're debating with each other. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to die. And he's just had this, these disciples haven't understood a word that he's said to them. Can you imagine how frustrated and disappointed Jesus must be feeling at this time? It says in the letter to the Hebrews that he put up with so much contradiction of sinners. And his disciples were sometimes the most contradictory and disappointing people of all. Jesus' mind must be thinking on these things and on what lies ahead at Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be mocked and insulted and spat on and flogged and killed. And that, we know from something he says elsewhere, is a great burden. His soul is troubled like the sea when it's whipped up by a storm. All of this is going on. A crowded, busy city, people who've got lots of questions, a Christ who has disappointments to face up to, and fears and horrors to ponder awaiting him. And he hears the cry of one beggar amidst all that hubbub. Beggars tend not to have too strong voices because they tend to be physically weak. But whatever the volume of Bartimaeus, Jesus would have been well excused for not noticing him. Oh, did a beggar cry out? I'm so sorry, my mind was elsewhere. I've got so many things on my heart. I'm sorry, I just didn't notice him. Jesus is like that. Jesus notices him. Jesus is so concerned for the man, he probably notices too the disciples who tell the man to be quiet and not to intrude on Jesus, which we're told by some of the people, we're told here that they told him to be quiet. But Jesus is immediately giving all his attention to this beggar. And Jesus calls him, bring him to me. He says, don't drive him away. You've misunderstood me completely if you think I'm too busy or too preoccupied. I've got all the time in the world. I will give my whole attention to this one man. Bring him to me. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that wonderful? What does that tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? We live in an extremely self-absorbed world. We are all incredibly selfish by nature. And how many of us in our marriages have to complain, usually it's the wife very justly complaining to the husband, were you listening to me? Yes, dear. And my wife sometimes flattens me. I've shared this with you so that you men can suffer too. She sometimes, okay, what did I just say? Which is a very good question. But, you know, we're so absorbed in what we're doing. We get so wrapped up in ourselves. And when we've got troubles, when we've got problems, we think the whole world should stand back and, or at least help us. We've got no time for them. Jesus Christ is wonderfully alert and sensitive to people and their needs. And then Zacchaeus. Again, Jesus sees Zacchaeus and stops. Again, it's not like Cobham, you know, if you went out and there was somebody in a suit sitting up in one of the trees, you'd stop and look and say, that's weird, even for Cobham. But, you know, in those days, the place is just teeming, alive with people. Jesus notices Zacchaeus. It was strange. Probably he was very smartly dressed or well-dressed. He certainly wasn't a beggar. I suspect that Jesus also noticed the crowd, or some people in the crowd, making remarks about Zacchaeus. Scornful, hate-filled remarks. Perhaps that's how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Jesus, of course, is God, and as truly God, he has all knowledge. But as man, Jesus has human abilities and human skills too. When Jairus is told by the messengers that his daughter has died, Mark tells us Jesus, overhearing what the messengers said, turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. So on. Jesus could overhear. Jesus is wonderfully alert. He sees, he notices things. He's interested in people. And he's got time for people. He may sense the prejudice and the hatred of the crowd to Zacchaeus. He may hear words like tax collector, which of course, if you know your ancient history, a tax collector was a traitor, was working for the Romans. The Jews believed, the strict Jews believed, that a tax collector was hopelessly unclean and was beyond salvation. So you would never have anything to do with him beyond what you had to pay your taxes. But Jesus overcomes all this, and Jesus stops and speaks. Now, that may sound obvious, but have you grasped it? Think of the most caring and the most sensitive person you know, the person who always asks you how you are and really means it. who's really interested in you and will do anything for you. And then multiply it 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, and you're just beginning to glimpse the sensitivity and the love that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing, when we focus on Jesus, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is not content with the superficial and the obvious. He turns to Bartimaeus in chapter 18 and verse 41, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, some people might say, "What a silly question. The man's a beggar. He wants money. What do you want me to..." You know, if somebody's there, got any change, go, "Oh, what do you want me to do? Give me some money." But that's the obvious. That's the superficial. Jesus Christ is never content with the obvious and the superficial. Because it's obvious that Bartimaeus is a beggar. Perhaps it's obvious that he's blind. But there's something else that has already happened that Jesus is intrigued by. Bartimaeus has called him something. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Luke tells us specifically that when Bartimaeus asked what's going on, who's this crowd of people, what's this upsurge in the background noise, and they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, help me." He says, "Jesus, Son of David." Now, Son of David was a great name in Israel. It was a title of the Messiah. David, the great king, was promised by God that a son, a descendant of his, would be an even greater king and would build an everlasting kingdom of ultimate victory and righteousness. The Son of David was the great King Messiah that the Jews were looking forward to. And this blind man has called Jesus the Messiah. Why? And Jesus is never content with the superficial and the obvious. He doesn't say, "Well done, you recognize me." Jesus really wants to know, does he understand what he's saying? Does he mean what he's saying? Has somebody said to him, perhaps, "This Jesus, if you ever meet this Jesus, the thing to do is to call him Son of David. He likes that name. I don't know why, but if you call him that, he's more likely to do what you want." Is it that that lies behind Bartimaeus saying, "Son of David"? Or has he just heard other people praising Jesus and saying, "We think he's the Son of David"? Bartimaeus thinks, "Well, I don't know who he is, but I'll call him Son of David if that's what they call him." You see, it could be any of those. We've all been singing the most wonderful words of praise to God. Only God knows whether you or I understand them. Only God knows exactly what you mean by the words that you've used this morning. God, you see, is not content with the superficial or the obvious. And so Jesus asks actually what is an amazingly profound question. What do you want me to do for you? It will be revealing. It's actually a question that will open up Bartimaeus' mind and heart. If he says, "Oh, if you could give me some money so I can get a dinner today, that would be wonderful." Or if he knows Jesus is a great man, maybe he'll say, "Can you give me a lot of money so that I'll never need to beg again?" In fact, Bartimaeus asks an amazing, he asks for something very amazing and almost something very silly. He says, "Lord, I want to see." Now, Bartimaeus could have asked that question of just about everybody else in the world that day, and he would have wasted his one request. You know, anybody else in the world had said to him, "You've got one request, what do you want me to do for you?" If it had been you, and you'd gone up to Bartimaeus and said, "What can I? Is there anything I can do for you?" And he'd say, "Yes, give me my sight. You or I would have said, I'm ever so sorry, I wish I could, but I can't. I'm sorry, you've wasted your one request. But Bartimaeus has asked the one person in the world who can give him his sight. What does that tell you about Bartimaeus and his calling Jesus Son of David? This man has faith in Jesus. This man is convinced at some level that Jesus is able to help him. Right at the beginning of the Gospels, we read of a leper who came up to Jesus and said something staggering. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you want to, I know that you can heal my leprosy. And that's in effect what Bartimaeus says here. And you see, Jesus' question has dug beneath his words, Son of David, dug beneath the obvious. He's a beggar who needs feeding. And Jesus has brought into the open that this man has been really thinking and really learning. This man is crying out to him in faith. And Jesus is therefore able to help him. Jesus does the same with Zacchaeus. It's not so obvious, I think, with Zacchaeus. How does Jesus dig behind Zacchaeus' life? I think the more I look at this passage, I think it's by that famous little statement that Jesus makes to Zacchaeus. Some of you know it from a children's chorus. Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea. Jesus said to him, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. You see, that's a revolutionary statement. That's a sword through the heart of Zacchaeus' life. Because no Jew, least of all some devout rabbi, teacher, leader among the Jews, would have gone anywhere near Zacchaeus' house. Wouldn't even have spoken to him, because Zacchaeus, as I said, is ostracized. He's unclean. He's beyond hope. And Jesus says, you know who I am. I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to have table fellowship. I'm coming to share a meal. I'm coming to be part of your family today. And that is staggering. I think Zacchaeus must immediately have had two great conflicting emotions. Help. He will see all the loot of my corrupt, selfish, greedy tax collecting. My house stinks of ill-gotten gains. And I'll be so ashamed when he walks through the door. I think something of that must have gone through Zacchaeus' heart. Because he turns very quickly. It's not clear. I think it probably the rest of the conversation took place in the house. But Zacchaeus is already realizing how much he has unjustly gained. But also I think Zacchaeus must be overwhelmed at the love and the condescension, the care of Jesus. Nobody has had a good word for him. Nobody has wanted to come to his house. And this great man, he's going to come and share a meal with him. That's amazing. That's the greatest gift that this lonely, ostracized, hated man has received for as long as he can remember. And Jesus has got beneath the surface of this hard-bitten tax collector. Jesus Christ is not content with the superficial or the obvious. And then thirdly, we see in this story that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to transform lives and communities. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to transform lives and communities. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Jesus transforms Bartimaeus physically. He's got his sight. But he's given him a new occupation. From being a beggar day by day by the roadside, he's now a worshipper of Jesus. He's a member of the company of Jesus, of the community of Jesus. later on that day or the next day, he's going to be part of the chorus singing Hosanna to the Son of David as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Bartimaeus has got a role proclaiming the greatness of Jesus in this world. What an enormous transformation in the life of that beggar who woke up perhaps lying by the roadside that morning and never dreaming what he would be doing in the coming days. Jesus has transformed his life. And Jesus transformed Zacchaeus' life too. Zacchaeus is welcomed back into the community of Israel. This man too is a son of Abraham. He is welcomed by Jesus. By implication, his sins are forgiven. He is restored to fellowship. There is hope for him. And his life is transformed. He has a whole agenda of things to sort out, things to give back, a whole new attitude to the poor. He has to go and apologize to the people he's cheated and pay back. He actually pays back four times the amount, which is a lot more than the law of God required. His life has been transformed. But Jericho's been transformed too. I don't know how many other beggars there were in Jericho, but from today, their life has been changed because there's at least one very rich man who's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. And that should end the beggary of a good number of people in Jericho. And not only that, but if it's not being too fanciful, if Zacchaeus continues as a tax collector, and there's no indication here that he doesn't, then he's going to be a fair tax collector. He's going to be taking the minimum he needs. And word's going to get around. The traders who have to pay taxes as they pass through the towns of Judea are going to say, Jericho's the cheapest place. You know, it's a bit like looking at all the prices at the petrol pumps. And you say, you know, 127.9, I saw it cheaper down the road, I'll go there. And traders are going to go through Jericho because, wonder of wonders, the chief tax collector in Jericho is an honest man. And the economy of Jericho may benefit. Who knows? Jesus Christ, by one visit, transforms individuals, transforms families, can transform whole communities. How can he do this? Well, he can do this because he's going to Jerusalem to die. And by his death on the cross, he has atoned for the sins of Zacchaeus and the sins of Bartimaeus. By his death on the cross, he has cancelled the power of Satan, which is holding this world in blindness and in slavery and in prejudice and in death. And by his resurrection, he is alive and mighty to go not just into Jericho, but into all the towns and cities of this world and to open the eyes of the spiritually blind and to open up the sin-hardened lives of many of Zacchaeus, rich and poor, powerful and helpless. Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, has the power to transform those lives. So what I ask you to do today is to focus on Jesus. Don't be like those disciples who, when they heard those so simple and so familiar words, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'll be killed, I'll rise again. They did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. Have you heard so much about Jesus, and yet it's never really clicked with you? Do you realize how different Jesus is in a world of so many means of communicating? And so little communication, so little belonging, so little relating to each other. What a lonely, selfish society we live in. Jesus Christ is not like that. Jesus Christ can change that in your life, in the life of his church, in the life of our families. do you realize how uncomfortable it is meeting Jesus Christ? When I give a talk to our new mission staff each year, I urge them to, if they're coming to London from outside, to find a good church to belong to. And I quote a good Dutchman who was a member in Cole Abbey in my time, who spoke rather negatively about English people who went around looking for a church that they liked. Well, it's not a bad thing to look for a church that they like. As long as what you like is what you need. And what we should like in a church should certainly include a church that troubles us. A church that makes us uncomfortable. When you met Jesus, he made you uncomfortable. He put you on the spot. He said things to you. He asked you questions that opened up what you were really like, what nobody else could see, and revealed it to yourself and to others. You need a disturbing Jesus. You need a caring, attentive, sensitive Jesus. You need a disturbing Jesus. And you need a Jesus who can transform your life. Because however together your life looks, however satisfied you may be with it, there are things in your life and in mine that need transforming and that will need the powerful touch of Jesus as long as we're in this world. So do you know this Jesus? Are these words, are these things I'm saying, are they in focus? Are they hitting the spot? Are you thinking of things, yeah, that's true of me? If you were to sit down over lunch with your wife or your friends, your husband, whatever it is, would you say, you know, while the minister was preaching this morning, it made me think about this, and I let me share this with you. This is what happened to me. That was something I needed to hear. You need to get close to Jesus. You need to see Jesus. That's why we've got a Bible full of Jesus for us to read. And as we read that Bible, and as we pray and talk to Jesus, we need to pray for that Holy Spirit to work within us, whose great work it is to open our hearts to receive the message, whose great job it is to take away our spiritual blindness and make the light shine in, to make us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.